Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. What do you remember when you stop to give thanks? Is gratitude something we feel or something we practice even when we don't? This week, we look at how remembering shapes faith and how God uses gratitude to heal what's broken in us. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, beginning at the first verse. When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce, in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel, and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will listen to him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, on this Thanksgiving weekend, we're beginning a new teaching series. Over the next few weeks, there'll be some breaks in between the Sundays for All Saints. Sunday, we'll be having some baptisms and for Remembrance Day Sunday. But aside from these high holy days, we're going to be going through an exploration of what it means to be thankful and what it means to give. Now, this is part of our fall stewardship series. And I know whenever we get to this part of the year, we talk about stewardship. I know that my parish and any Christian starts getting a little nervous in the boots. They start making their plans. "Oh, I'm away this weekend." And they're going to be online, so I'm going to be sending them to you. If I don't see you on Sunday, I'm just going to send you the sermon and the notes. And then we'll talk about it. We're going to have coffee together. It will not be optional. But that's what we're doing this season. And it can be tempting to think that we do this every year because we need to make budget. I can imagine that that might be a thought that can come up, and maybe. But the salient reason is that we come to this part of the season, and then once we leave the stewardship season, we spend the rest of our year unlearning what God has said we're supposed to do with what he gives us to steward. I'll be real with you. We go through this season, and once we head into Christmas, and you get January, and you get the credit card bill for what you spent, the holy habits just disappear from all of us. I'm talking about myself too, guys. I'm not getting at you. I'm saying we all do that, and so that's why we come every year back to this point to be grown into the image of Jesus, to be grown, to be the kind of people that are meant to love and share and give in the way of Jesus. So that's what we're doing. Now, you'll notice that the main reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 26. We're going deep into the Old Testament. I think we're going to be hovering there for the next few weeks. And I think it's understandable to feel that whenever we go to this part of the Bible, we just throw up our hands and I don't know what that means. First fruits, Levites, tithes. We have a sense of the word tithe and it's a boogeyman. I don't know if I want to talk about this. But sprinkled in there and the bones of that passage, we're going to see what God is calling us to. There's a shape of life that he's calling us to, and it's important that we understand that life so that we can make an informed decision of whether I'm going to follow Jesus on God's terms or on my terms. That is the only question you answer in life. And so hopefully we can then hear what God is saying, what he's inviting us to, so that we can choose wisely. Okay, first step, what did we hear? What was that? What was that passage about first fruits and giving and priests and Levites? Some context, there's chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, a lot has happened. In the shortest terms, God's people, the ancient people of Israel, had been enslaved in Egypt, and they cried out to God for rescue, and God sent a mighty prophet, Moses, and with God's power and word, God rescued his people from Egypt, and he brings them to a new land. And so he's given them these habits of how they're going to live, how they're going to become a people that are a priest to the nations, that as they live in accordance with God's law, they will be a sign to the whole world that all the nations may look and say, something is different about them. They know the true God. And through them, they're meant to then connect with God. That's their calling as a people. And so this chapter is just outlining to them, since you are stewards of this land I'm giving you, it's a gift. You're not self-creating, but you've been brought here. This is what it means for you to give. And that's what we heard. What did we hear? Well, we heard things like 10%. That was thrown out there as a model for how much we give. But interestingly, the first part of that chapter, what God causes people to do is to recite what could be a poem, or better yet, a memory. They are to start by saying, "Our father was a wandering Aramean." This, of course, is Abraham, the father of the nation. And then they're meant to recite that they were slaves in Egypt, but that God rescued them. And that recitation is meant to be the context, the soil from which the motivations of the heart are moved to give to God. Now you may say to yourself, I don't really connect with the idea of a wandering Aramean being my father. That feels very distant, and I'm not sure what to do with that. What's the purpose of that? So if you'll be patient with me, I'd like to give you maybe a modern parable that will help ground us into what's happening here. And if you've been coming to St. George's, I know you've heard it. Just be patient with me. You're going to hear it again this morning. And I'll go something like this. It's a thought experiment, so you can close your eyes if you want. But I want you to think of something. I want you to imagine a single mother, and she has a son, and she works really hard to maintain their little family, and she has two jobs, and she makes sure that he doesn't have to work in high school, that he just devotes himself to his education, to his studies, and she just loves and dotes on him, and he does so well in high school that he's accepted into one of the premier universities of the nation. And so his mom picks up a third job so that she can work. She works herself to the bone to make sure that her son can devote himself to his studies. He doesn't have to work. She pays for everything. And he does incredibly well. He does so well that upon graduating, he's admitted to one of the top law schools in the nation, and she keeps working to make sure that he can make it. And he does so well in law school that he's invited to join one of the most prestigious firms in the nation. And so his life, his career is set. Six figures easy at the start. And the moment he graduates and he accepts his new position, he promptly never speaks to his mother again. Maybe he'll call her on Christmas, maybe a card during Easter, but he doesn't call. But he's known in the firm as being very kind and very loving and gentle. And he's fair and loving to his friends. He volunteers regularly at the local soup kitchen. All speak well of him, but he never calls his mom. The end. Now, that story has, a little parable has probably many applications. But this morning, I share that with you to think about something. Well, two things, I guess. First, do you guys think that that young man, is he a good person? It's hard, right? That's a hard one. I mean, he does really well in his community. He definitely volunteers. He's really kind. But there's something about not calling his mom and not recognizing everything his mom has done for him that I think should sit off with us a little bit. Is that fair? You can shake your head. All right. Yeah, that's hard. I want to suggest to you, or more than suggest, that all of humanity, each one of us, stand in that relation to God. God has given us everything. Every day you enjoy with good health. If you're doing well, say you did well in school, you have a good career, so you have strong cognitive abilities. You are not self-made. Those are resources that God has given you. If you're athletic and you got scholarships or just impressive in any way, like none of us are self-made. Life is a gift. None of us chose to be here. God has gifted us to be here. And so frequently, we will insist that we are good people, because I'm nice to my neighbors, but we don't go back and talk to God the Father, Dad. We roll the eyes at the mention of religion, Christianity. I don't know. That's a complicated scenario, isn't it? See, that's why I think that God tells his people to recite their history. Because when you understand your history and you understand how much has been done for you, then the question of thanksgiving takes on a different valence. You hear what I'm saying? Because if this young man in the parable that I just shared to you had to then sit down and recount what had been done for him, how his mother had worked herself to the bone, and if you're a parent at any level, you know how much you give, then your kids can't know it right now. In fact, if they knew, likely you're not doing a good job. I'm going to be real with you. They're not meant to carry that burden, but hopefully one day, when they come to an age of adulthood, and maybe hopefully they have children too, then they'll wake up, all the sacrifices they do for their kids, and they're going to call my mom, I'm really sorry, I just want to say thank you right now. I'm beginning to get it, right? Or you don't make that phone call, and then we should talk about that. But the point is, understanding the trajectory of your life and what's been done for you is the groundswell for becoming the human God always meant for you to be. Because when we talk about thanksgiving, often in the world, and unfortunately, even in the church, we think of thanksgiving and we frame it, sometimes you even say it, as charity. You know what charity is? You know, you hear that? Which is good. I'm not knocking charity, by the way. But charity is taking something extra from your life that you've designated as your own. This is my money. This is my life. This is my time. And so as I have extra, I may give it to the work of God. But I'm being good, just so you know. I'm being really good. But the moment that this becomes uncomfortable, unlivable, because I have my own goals for my own life, that's the first thing from the budget. I'm not going to give. Or I can't volunteer. I have these extra hours of work. First thing to go is how I serve the community of God. I'm in a position to know, by the way. You're not cutting me out of St. George, guys. This is God we're talking about. But if we sit down and we think about our lives and we take inventory of our lives, you start talking about you think of the hard times you've gone through or the good times you've gone through. And you sit and you think. It's not, be a Christian, it's not thoughtless. You have to think. And you start mapping out, tracing. My goodness, this happened in my life. I was 27. That was a coincidence. I've been saying great coincidence all my life. And then you start reframing, understanding with God, there are no coincidences. That was God showing up in your life. Then you start understanding your life in a new light. My life is not my own. It's been given to me. If you're a Christian, my reunion with God is free, but it's not cheap. It cost God his life. It's been afforded to me by the precious blood of Jesus. That's pure gift. Can you take stock and inventory of your whole life? You and I may start seeing that the shoes of that young man, that parable, start fitting a little too well. And then we have to consider, how do I respond to this? And that's what God is getting at here. Notice he said in a crucial verse in the middle of the chapter, he says that you are meant to follow these commands that God has given with all your heart and soul. Now, this is interesting. I want you to think about this. Because heart and soul in the ancient Israelite conception, when we say heart, we usually think, we have like this division of the mind and the heart. The heart are my emotions. My mind is the serious one, I think. My heart, how I feel. But that's a very modern thing. In the ancient time, heart and soul, so they put these words out there, it would mean like everything that you are. Your mind, your heart, your will, all your capacities, all your intentions, everything, with one go. And so what God is doing is, it's almost paradoxical. He's saying you will, as a command, you will do this, but it has to be something that you, with all your being, want. Now, this is tricky because it sounds like that God is compelling love. And that's weird because love, to be loved, cannot be compelled. If you're forced to love, you're not loving and you're being forced to do an action or something. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's weird. Why is God doing that? You can't force love. You can't make love a command. Then it's no love at all. why is God saying this? It's an invitation to recognize our condition as human beings. That to do anything right, especially in the direction of God, is to first understand who God is, what is God has done for you, and it to the degree that you understand it, you will love God. In my example earlier, when I said you start taking inventory of what your parents have done for you, and I'm not saying parents are perfect, by the way. God knows I've made mistakes. And by the time my kids become adults, I'm paying for the first 5 counseling sessions for sure. It's on me because we make mistakes. But also, if you've been a parent, you know how much you've sacrificed. And if as a person, you grow to maturity and you can see that, caverns in your heart open. Yeah, you might struggle with your parents, but new avenues of grace open. Oh, I understand now that you're a person, that you were my age when you were doing this. And I wasn't in your shoes. I don't validate your actions, but I can still appreciate what you tried to do. You're seeing it differently. Do you understand? The high school narratives of like, oh, my parents are so mean. I want to be on that party bus. And then she said, no, my mom, whatever. Bro, get real. Then you become older. And then it's like, oh, my goodness, I was being a teen there. Hey, dad, hey, mom. I really appreciate you. It's like your heart is landing. You're growing. And that's what God is inviting us to there. To put it starkly, if we knew and understood what God has done for us in our lives, in our own personal story, and then is doing right now, hardness of heart would not be the response. But so often my heart responds so with hardness towards God, with such a casual indifference that could only be described as hate. Me, I'm talking about me. You see if your heart maps onto mine, but I'm telling you how I live. And what God is inviting me to all of us, is to say, think through your life and what I've shown up. And if you saw what I have done, you would love me. The most appropriate response would be love. That's right. So it's not a command, it's a shape of life. If you understood your condition, this would be how you would act. Now, why does that matter? I'll tell you for what it's worth, like I think. Because if in your very center of your being, you have this gratitude of acknowledging what God has done for you, the amount of grace, compassion, repeated intervention in your life that I haven't recognized until maybe right now, start thinking about it, and your heart starts growing, that gratitude has a very specific shape. It's a gratitude, it's a shape of the heart, the life, that says, now that I'm beginning to understand how much grace I've received from God, how much compassion, how much He's led me in this life, how much I am beholden to His gentle embrace, that is going to radically change how you treat each other. Undoubtedly. Because when someone asks for help, the first reaction won't be the one that we're taught out there, is that you're a producer, you're competent, you make cash, and if you're not doing it, you just got to pull yourself from your bootstraps and work hard, and I'll grudgingly give this to Salvation Army. It won't be that. You will now understand how much you've received, and so when someone asks for help, you'll understand what a privilege it is to be there and give, whether it's time, compassion, money. It's going to change your life. Or when someone hurts you, because we hurt each other, you understand. There's a knee-jerk response in the human heart that says, that responds with a kind of unreflective self-righteousness that says, you hurt me, now I'm angry with you. But the seed of that anger is hilarious, because the seed of that anger is saying in your heart, you may not say it aloud, but it happens, is if I was in your shoes, I wouldn't have done that. And that is a seedbed of self-righteousness. And we all carry that. I'm being real here. But when you understand what God has done for you, the shape of that gratitude of how much God has shown up, it eviscerates self-righteousness because you know how much you've needed God. So then even when someone's hurt you, a heart shaped by gratitude will understand, yes, this was wrong what you did and did hurt me, but I know that I've hurt others. Or if I was in the shoes, I don't know how to react. I might have done worse. And how you handle even confrontation and tension and conflict will be radically transformed. So what God is doing in this chapter, when he talks about 10% and give to, of course, the Levite, the priest, but also the fatherless, the widow, what God is saying is, we're using the context of money to reshape your life. It's an incredible divine judo move. Why money, you might say? Why money? You know, almost I wish we had read it this morning. Because, you know, when Jesus was on the earth and he was teaching, my goodness. You know what he said? A very amazing saying. We're going to be saying it all season. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either serve God or you're going to serve money. You cannot serve both. Which sounds like, okay, good advice, but I want you to hear something. He didn't say that about anything else, by the way. Nothing else. And you'd think he could have said anything. If you can't serve God or racism, or, you know, we're so obsessed with homosexuality. You can't serve God and sex. He could use anything else, but he chose specifically money. You know why? You know why chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, we're talking about money? You know, because it's something that God did not make. Bro. God didn't make money. We invented that. It's a system we invented, and we invented a system for ourselves that is one of the quickest ways for us to die spiritually. That's why he's talking about it, because we are talking about it. Because I'll tell you right now, I talk to a lot of people in this church and out, and they'll come to me with their woes, and I'm glad they do. I'm struggling with this, or I have a porn addiction, or I can't forgive my parents, or you name it. I have never once had anyone come to me and said, I struggle with selfishness. Because the clamp that money and having grabs on your soul is the kind of that can destroy you. Precisely because we never see it. We never think we have a problem with money. Food, sexuality, porn, anger management, you name it. The whole, y'all can tell me anything. I never once, someone told me, you know what? I have a lot of money and I just, I'm selfish. I don't want to spend it on church. No one's ever told me that. Yet. I've been doing this for a spell. That's why God talks about it. Because we won't. We normalize really toxic behavior when it comes to cash. That's why he talks about it. He's like, you invented this thing. You basically created a noose and you put it around your neck. And so now I have to talk about this thing and have you change your relation to this so that you can become a human as you were always designed to be. So when we talk about the world, the problems the world has, and a lot of it surrounds around money, just know this is a problem that we created. God didn't do this. And it can kill us. It is. It has killed us. And so God's talking about it. He's saying, don't let this thing be your ultimate trust. That's what's killing you. A lot of things can be your ultimate trust. I've known enough people that, my life's fine, but if my kids don't like me, I'll collapse. Okay, so you have an unhealthy understanding of your kids. But for all of us, you might not have kids. So that's not your burden, but all of us have some kind of cash. Or something that this is what I trust. And what God is saying is that becomes your trust. You're eviscerating your soul, who your very self, and by the way, it's wreaking havoc in human history. You have to stop. You were designed to trust me and only me. And so this is an invitation to be human, to be healed. So when we talk about this 10% of giving to the Levite and the fatherless and the widow, God is not talking about payment. He's inviting you and me to trust. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't spend your life working for things that die. Don't put your trust in things that disappear. Your vocation, your very impressive career, one wrong word, your reputation is tarnished. You don't have that career anymore. Oh, I'm so intellectual and so academic, and I have this awesome trajectory for my career, and you fall down on the hill once. Cognitive abilities go down. What are you going to do? And just go through the list of all the things that we can put our trust in, and they can all be taken away. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't work for this bread that fades. I'm what you need. I am what you, humanity, has always needed, because no one can take me away. Because my friends, we tried. When God came down and we could put our hands on him, we meet and strangled him because we put him on a cross. And death mauled him. Do you understand that? Our creator saw us in our misery. He came down. He even said, you can't serve God and money. This is killing you. And then we said, well, we don't like that message. We just hammered him on a tree and he did die, and he was raised to new life to show us everything can be taken away from you. You can't touch me. In fact, when you try to murder me, I'm going to turn your judo, into a fountain of life for you. And so now if you trust me, I'm going to heal you of that murder in your heart, that cold indifference you have to me. That is hate. You hate me, but I love you, and I'll give myself for you. And you can still come home and be healed. And if that is at the center of your life, well, money won't have that power over you. Nothing really will. You'll be able to love your children, but not choke them with your expectations because they aren't your ultimate trust. You'll be able to rightly acknowledge, yeah, my parents were, they made mistakes. I can see that, but they were people too, and I can forgive them. Maybe I can even reconcile. Because my identity as being hurt and injured is not the center of my trust and being. It's the love of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? That is the transformation of your life. And if we take that seriously, that's a transformation of this world. Because only Jesus can save this world. But you have to buy in. My friend, he's doing it. He is doing it. The question for us this morning is, our life going to be shaped by gratitude in the way of God, in the way of Jesus? Am I going to be part of God's salvation of this world? Do I want to participate in his work? Will I trust God with my whole self and ask God to help me? Because without him, we can't. But to invite God into our lives and say, you are my ultimate trust. Well, I hope that you can say it this morning. We're about to come to the Lord's table. We're going to pray for a bit. I hope that you can say that. But the evidence of you saying that out loud, if you say it today, so I'm going to talk to the Christians, or if you're considering this, if you say it today out loud, you may or may not tell me, but if your heart you're saying it, it will be evidenced by how you live this life, how you choose the arduous journey of forgiveness. And yes, how you use your money, how you give. How you give and forgive will be evidences of what you decide today. I hope that you make that decision for Jesus today. And I pray and hope that you trust him and that you would show fruit. Not only for your good, but for God's greater glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that as often as we forget you, you never forget us. God, we thank you that as casually and as cavalier as we can be to your reality, that you treat us with such undying love, such compassion, and you always invite us home. God, I pray for each one of us in this room. There are things in our lives that have captured our imagination, captured our trust. God, I pray that you would help us to recognize those things in our lives and have an unholy grip. I pray that you'd help us choose to be released from that. And I pray that you would help us to choose you and that we would come home. Alone, we cannot do that. But with your son, Jesus, we can. So we come to you now in repentance and faith. And we ask that you would do your will in our lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your son, our Lord. Amen.
Gratitude is how we learn to see clearly again, how we remember who we are and who God has always been. Faithful memory turns our lives toward love, teaching us to trust, to give, and to live with open hands. In Jesus, every act of thanksgiving becomes a glimpse of grace that never runs out. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may your heart remember faithfully, your life overflow with thanksgiving, and your hope rest in Christ.